I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I'm going to be teaching from chapter 27. So Matthew chapter 27, I'll be starting from verse 15. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a time when Judah was threatened. King Jehoshaphat was king of Judah at that time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he got word that there was an enemy army had already assembled and had come right to the doorstep of the territory of Judah. He was alarmed that they were so very close and that they were huge. It was a huge army. And so he knew he wasn't prepared to fight. And so he asked the whole country to fast and to gather together to seek the Lord. It's a wonderful story. He called for a prayer meeting. What were they to do? And God's instructions to them were to go out, take battle formation, and stand. I'll get to the end of that story later on. Have you ever had to take a stand on a difficult issue? On a tough issue? I would imagine that each one of us had to take that stand at some point or another in their life. One time I was talking to a person that I didn't know really too well. We were just beginning to develop our friendship. And one of the questions he asked me as we were walking along, he says, "Are you a religious person?" And, you know, I felt like I need to be careful in answering that question. I said, "Well, and how is this guy going to react if I tell him this or that, or whether I'm religious or not?" And the Lord really convicted me and said, "You know, just tell them this straight." So I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty religious. In fact, I'm more than religious. I think I'm a little more on the fervent side and, more on the almost fanatical side." And he looked at me with this kind of a strange look. And he said, and I was just kind of bracing myself for what he was going to say, like I was a nutcase or, you know, something like that. And he said, "Good for you. Good for you." And I thought, hey, thank you, Lord. I took a stand for you, and it was well received. You ever had to take a stand on a difficult issue? We are following the story of the events of Jesus' life right up to his crucifixion and resurrection. We want you to know what those events meant and how important they were and the message that Christ gives to us through those events. Those were crucial and difficult times. You can imagine Christ walking towards his crucifixion, and he knew that. And he knew that. Yet he put one foot in front of each other and deliberately walked forward. He was taking a stand on a really difficult issue that was going to eventually take his life. And so we've been following this. What did he do in those different times as he walked towards the cross? We're in the story of Christ's crucifixion when he is up with Pilate, the governor of Rome. And the Jewish people have asked him, "We want this man crucified." And as they gather together to make that happen, Pilate is now in a predicament. He's going to have to take a stand. You know, the job of governor was a tough one. You have to make tough decisions. He represented Roman rule to a people who were fiercely independent. The Jewish people were zealous about their devotion to religious law. They were the only people that were allowed to not serve in the Roman army because they would not fight on the Sabbath. They couldn't force them to fight on the Sabbath. And so they were exempt from serving on the Roman army. And so they were a very headstrong, very religiously zealous people. Now, Pilate had a difficult past with the Jewish people. When he first entered into the city of Jerusalem, early in his approximately 10-year time with him, he brought the Roman standards into Jerusalem. Now, the Roman standards are like a symbols of Roman authority. And he would go into Jerusalem when he needed to be, but his usual residence was on the coast in Caesarea. But the problem with the Roman standards was that they had a picture of Caesar on the standards. Now, the Romans considered Caesar a god. And the Jewish people, knowing that they considered Caesar a god, almost revolted that a false god would be allowed, or the image of a false god would be allowed to enter their holy city. So he stirred up quite a crowd there. One time their Jerusalem water supply was inadequate, and so Pilate had an attic aqueduct, an adequate aqueduct built to supply this city. You'd think that was a good thing, except that in order to pay for that project, he used the Jewish Korban money. Now, the Korban money was money donated to the Jewish temple for spiritual purposes and for spiritual purposes only. And to use that for a civil engineering project really inflamed the Jews. He had tributary shields hung in his Jerusalem residence. And again, the problem with the tributary shields, because of his devotion, he wanted to show his devotion to Caesar, was that the picture of Caesar was on those tributary shields. Again, that inflamed the Jewish people, and even Pilate's advisors told him to take those shields down. Don't provoke where it's unneeded. He refused. The Jews appealed to Caesar, and Caesar told him, take those shields down. And so he did. Beloved, Pilate was not a diplomat. In no way, shape, or form. He was harsh. He was cruel. He wanted his own way. He would kill at the slightest hint of rebellion. He's one of those authoritarian, almost dictator type of people who wanted to rule, and I mean rule with a capital R, over the people. But he was also very vulnerable to Jewish opposition, and they knew how to exploit his weaknesses. He had a history of antagonism against Jewish people and vice versa. The historian Philo, who was in that period, wrote, "The Jews exasperated Pilate to the greatest possible degree, as he feared lest they might go on embassy to the emperor in Rome and might impeach him with respect to other particulars of his government, his corruption, his acts of insolence, his raping." I had to look that up, find out what rapine means, and that means the confiscations of goods and property. "His habit of insulting people, his cruelty, his continued murder of people, untried and uncondemned, and this never-ending, gratuitous, and grievous humanity." That's what a historian wrote about Pilate when he was there at that time. And all of this played a part into how he handled Jesus. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He found no criminal acts in him. Jesus was innocent, and Pilate knew it. 5 times he tried to convince the people, let Jesus go. First time in John 18, he says, judge him by your own rules, because this is not a civil matter. This is a religious matter. The second time he sent Jesus to Herod Antipas, when he found out that Jesus worked in Galilee, he says, oh, maybe I don't have to make this decision. I could send him over to Herod Antipas, could let him make the decision, because he's the ruler of Galilee. Now Antipas sent him back to Pilate. The third time he says, okay, I'll whoop Jesus and make him look really bad, and maybe they'll let him go now. So he had Jesus whipped. And they sought to release him, but they still said, crucify him. He offered to release Jesus over Barabbas, and he picked the worst criminal to compare him to. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, and he was a murderer. And everybody knew this. He said, well, you want me to crucify this man, or do you want me to crucify Barabbas? How could you want the worst possible person to be freed? And they still called for Jesus. Finally, he washed his hands of the matter, and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. Even his wife advised him, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Matthew 27:19. You know what the message there is, folks? Listen to your wives, okay? Listen to your wives. But instead of standing on what he knew, instead of doing the right thing, Pilate squirmed and wiggled. The Jews wanted Jesus crucified, and they pressured him into complying, and he finally gave in. Pilate did not stand. He squirmed. He sought escape. He hoped the Jews would change their mind. He tried several times in different ways to get them to change their mind, but they did not, and they would not. How come Pilate didn't stand? And I'm going to use this as an example and illustration to help us stand as well when we need to. Why didn't he stand? He let himself be used and manipulated. He was already a brute and a dictator and wanted to get his way, but he capitulated on this. He usually did what he wanted without compromise. The Jews needed him in this particular case because the authority to execute a person for crimes was taken away from them, and it was only within the hands of the Romans. When in the trial with the Jews, the charge that the Jews used against Jesus to call for his death was what? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. And that is to say that he was God. In verse 66 of Matthew 26, the high priest said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death." And so that's the charge they used him to commit him to death. But look what they tell Pilate. They tell Pilate something different. In Luke 23, verse 2, it says, "We have found this man," as the Jews talk to Pilate, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." There's nothing in this report about blasphemy. The charges against Jesus suddenly changed. The charge of blasphemy was used to enrage the Jewish leadership, but rebellion and insurrection was used to show Pilate that Jesus was a threat against Rome. They said one thing in one setting and something else in another. Here's the point, beloved. If we're going to stand in faith, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent. We cannot tell some people one thing and then something else to others. That's not standing. That's called squirming. You want to cause trouble and confusion in your relationships? Tell your church friends one thing, but tell your friends or your family something else. Or tell one child one thing and something else to the other child, and you're going to have problems between your children. Or tell one client one thing, "I'll give you this deal," and tell your next client something else, and you're going to have trouble. Our nation is going through this thing about paying women differently than men in the workplace. Well, what's the effect of that? It's demoralizing to the women who are putting the same kind of work in as men do. That inconsistency creates confusion in family life, in friendships, in your work life, in all relationships. It creates confusion. Paul even accused Peter of doing this. When Peter came to Antioch, "I opposed him to his face." This is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. "Because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group, the Jews." In other words, Paul, as long as he was away from Israel, he would hang out with the people who were non-Jews. He would eat with them, hang out with them, enjoy their company. But when The Jewish leadership came up to Antioch to say hello and see how things are going. He all of a sudden forgot those Gentile friends and hung out only with the Jews. See, he was doing two different things. He was being inconsistent. Beloved, if we're going to stand in faith, we need to be consistent and not change our beliefs or behavior according to the group that we are with. Sad to say, Paul gave up defending his judgment, even when he knew Jesus to be innocent. Pilate knew the Jews wanted Jesus executed because they were jealous of him. He knew that. The scripture says he knew that. And to his credit, he did try several times to give them an opportunity to change their mind. But he squirmed. He tried avoidance. Remember, he sent him off to Herod to see if Herod could do the job for him, because he wanted to avoid it. So he tried avoidance. He tried reason. What has he done, he asked, to deserve this kind of punishment? He tried reason. He tried appeasement. He had Jesus whipped, and then he asked him again, why do you want, do you want this person freed? Or here, I've whipped him enough. Isn't that punishment enough? He tried appeasement. And eventually he tried to absolve himself of all the responsibility. And he says, I wash my hands of this. Be it on your heads. But he still had to give the order for crucifixion. Beloved, that's the weasel way. The weasel way out of making a difficult decision of standing. Whenever we try to hope that the other person changes their mind, by our appeasement, by our avoidance, by our delay, even using reason, we're squirming. You know, the crowd surely sensed his ambivalence. And that actually emboldened them to keep to their demands. They were close. We just got to push a little harder. And Pilate's going to capitulate. Let's keep on. Let's keep on. He's wavering. He's squirming. Keep on. And beloved, as long as squirming is our strategy, the other person, sensing ambivalence, will only press on. Will only press on. As long as we squirm, that other person does not need to make a decision. The other person doesn't need to make a choice. Because he sees that we're about to capitulate. But when we stand, then they have to decide. Then they have to decide. Pilate did not stick to his judgment. So, beloved, to stand in our faith, we need to stick to our values and our beliefs. Amen? We need to stick to them. Not harshly. Not brittly, not legalistically, but in love. But we need to stand in our values and our beliefs. We need to say to them, says, in my understanding of God's truth, this is what he says. I love you and I care for you and I always will. But I'm going to stand and stick with God's truth. But I'm going to stand and stick with God's truth and what I know to be the truth of God. If we don't stick to the faith and stick to the truth, that other person sensing our ambivalence will be encouraged and will just wait us out until we change our mind. Beloved, if we're in a position of influence, be it at work, at home, in the church, We communicate our wavering ambivalence, and the other people will sense that and use it to get their way. Pilate sacrificed justice to save his own skin. This has to do with character, does it not? When a matter came to the point of decision, Pilate chose self-survival over truth. The truth was Jesus was innocent, and he knew it. But he let the Jews have their way because he feared for himself. John 19:13, the crowd yelled, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone makes himself out to be a king, opposes Caesar." And that is a not very well veiled threat. We're going to tell Caesar on you if you don't give us what we want. If they went on embassy again to Caesar, if they appealed to Caesar, this would hurt Pilate, and he knew it. Beloved, the point is this: we need to stand and keep to the truth no matter the risks. And there are risks whenever we stand. You know what the key to standing in biblical truth is? We have Jesus. We've got Jesus. We have a huge advantage over anybody else because we have Jesus. And we're standing in his truth and his values and his beliefs. And we also know the truth is God can still accomplish his good purposes even though a squirming dictator doesn't hold to the truth. God still used that and used Pilate to accomplish his good truth. Jesus calls us to stand for him. And when we do, he'll stand with us. And when he will fight the battle for us. He will send conviction to that other person. He will send respect for us to that other person. And they might disagree. The relationship might be a little broken. But you know they'll respect us for our beliefs and that we hold to them. When the other person sees our unwavering faith, then they have to choose. And if they're willing to hear the voice of God, they return in their way. Because it's God's Holy Spirit bringing conviction on that person. And so that huge army had invaded Israel. Jehoshaphat calls for a fast. We're not prepared to handle an invasion. Especially when they're so near, it's going to happen so quickly. What do we do? And they fall on their faces and ask God, what do we do? Jehaziel stands up and issues the prophetic word, and he says, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." And so the scripture tells us they put on their battle gear. They get their weapons. They put on their protection. And they go to this certain point, and they stand as if ready for battle. And they stood their ground. God caused the enemy to fight amongst themselves. And Israel, or Judah, was delivered. Hallelujah. Sometimes I ask the question, why did God have the people stand? He could have said, you know, go back to Jerusalem, get in your easy chairs, kick up your feet, don't worry about this, I've got you covered. And he could have done the same thing to the enemy army with them in their easy chairs back in Jerusalem. But he told them, go out there, put on your armor, grab your weapons, stand at the place that you would fight, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. And they fought amongst themselves. Why did he tell them to do that? When he could have just taken care of it himself without them standing. See, God involves us in the fight to build our character and to build our faith. And so for them to say, wait a minute, if I go out there, it's scary out there. They might attack us. can see them being so very afraid. He says, no, you got to face your fears and you got to stand for the Lord and face your fears and watch God provide. Isn't that great? It builds our faith and it builds our character, especially our spiritual character. Is there a place you need to take a stand for the Lord? Jesus took his stand for the Lord. He said, I'm not moving off this position. I am not rejecting God's call upon my life. Even though it would take my life, I'm going to see it through. He took a stand. And because of that, salvation is offered to everyone who calls on his name. Millions of people over the thousands of years since Christ came to the scene have been saved. Hallelujah. Somebody took a stand. Somebody took a stand. It was Jesus. Jesus. Who was in control at that time? It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Jews. It was Jesus. He was the one that was resolute. He was the one doing the will of God. And he was the one that ultimately came out victorious. Hallelujah. How do we stand against the coronavirus? We stand in faith, trusting God for our well-being. Right? We stand in faith, trusting in God for our well-being. We stand in love, reaching out and ministering to those who are fearful. And beloved, there's a whole bunch of fearful people out there. A whole bunch of fearful people out there. God has given us this opportunity. And this is his opportunity for us to realize again. Because our culture doesn't realize how vulnerable we are and how much we need God. And we think we have everything we have to protect ourselves and protect our lives. And I'm not speaking against medicine. I'm not speaking against science. But sometimes we trust in them too strongly. And we think we're invulnerable. But the coronavirus is an opportunity for us to be humbled and say, "Woo, maybe we all are vulnerable." And instead of being fearful, let's be faithful. Amen? Let's be faithful. And turn to God. There's a whole world out there that needs to turn to God. And so in love, let's reach out and minister. This may be the greatest opportunity that God sends for revival in our world. In our world, we have the chance to bring people out of darkness, out of fear, and into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Transformed from death to life. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, whether we take a stand against the coronavirus or whether we take a stand against people in our community or whether we take a stand against issues that arise in our family or at work or class, Father, help us to take a stand for God's truth and God's good. Help us to trust you and live in faith. And relate to others in love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to put our cell phone numbers of our pastoral staff up on the board. If you need to contact us, if you want any one of our staff, our ministerial staff, if you need prayer, if you want some feedback, if you have questions, please feel free to text us or to communicate with us because we want to know what you think. And how this impacts you. And so we make ourselves available so that you can contact us as need. God bless and have a great week. And we're going to finish off with a song of hallelujah. Let's turn it over to our praise team.